going on here? There we go. Had to take it off to get it to work. Certainly is a beautiful midsummer morning. I walked out of the house this morning. There was a breeze blowing, and I thought I was dreaming. I was looking around to see if I was at the ocean on the beach. It felt so nice. Low humidity, and it was just a beautiful feel. We're just blessed to have such a beautiful Lord's Day morning that we can come out and worship God. And I know everybody appreciates the gentleness of that breeze and the low humidity. And as Pat pointed out, you know, we're kind of about midways of summertime, and we start thinking about and getting, as Sherman pointed out, some hints of the fall of the year. And for some people, that's their favorite time of the year. And for me, that's the case. I like the fall of the year. But then, we know some of that weather that comes after that's not as desirable and pleasurable, but we have to have that. And God has set that into order as it ought to be. And He's in control of that so that we can have and produce those things that we have to sustain life while here upon this earth. I'd like to also say we're very with Him, and we're glad that you're here this morning. Invite you back on every opportunity that you have. Also, I'd like to announce that Leanne and Daniel are going to be worshiping with us here for a while because they're in the process of building a new home over in the Brea area, and they're going to be currently living over where Gary Keith lived before he built his house. So they're going to be here, and that's going to be a nice addition, and we're certainly thankful for that. And not to take you away from where you're at, but we'd like it if you just decide to stay here after a while. So, but we're certainly looking forward to having you here for a time if that's not the case, and excited about the fact that you're going to be getting your new home and starting out with that as well. Also, appreciate Mary here this morning. Appreciate her presence. And we just have a lot of visitors. We have a real big crowd. We want each and every one to know that you're welcome here and that your presence here and your desire to everyone present. And see how we love Him who we cannot see. So that's as Chris pointed out many times in his prayer and in our Bible class was talked about this morning. That is the simplicity of Christianity. Is we got to love one another, and we've got to care about one another and have compassion for one another to try to help each other along. I'd like to share a little story that shows the simplicity of how that God works through people. Brenda's friend Becky that works with her up there at the adult daycare center, as has been mentioned many times, her husband's health is very critical. He's in very, very critical condition up at UK Hospital. He has a lot of issues that's going to be hard to overcome. And Becky has always kind of pointed out that one of the things that keeps her strong is a particular scripture. I'm going to read that scripture for you this morning. It's Hebrews 6 and verse 19. It says, "Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enter into that within the veil." That's a verse that she's quoted many times to Brenda when she was going through trials of this life, when she was going through struggles, when she was going through persecutions, that she had the hope of an anchor of the soul. We've had sermons on that here, and we understand the importance of having that hope, do we not? Those of us that have made that profession of faith in Jesus Christ. Well, a week ago Monday, we went up to visit with them at the hospital, and Brenda thought to pick up a little pen, which was an anchor, and she gave it to Becky, and Becky cried when she gave her that little anchor. And Becky has been wearing that ever since that she got it, and she realized the relevance of it and the importance of it. About Thursday morning, a kidney specialist come in to talk with her about her husband's health situation and the seriousness of that and the seriousness of the damage to the kidneys because of all the other things that's going on with him. And he noticed that little anchor on her shirt there, and he said, "What does that little anchor represent?" And she told him that that represented that she had a steadfast hope, and that was in God Almighty. He went home, and the next day he came in and seen her again, and he said, "You know, I went and looked up that scripture that you referred to when I asked you about the little pin that you were wearing. Simplicity. The simplicity of the little things, the minor things. It don't have to be something big." But it stirred a question in that doctor's mind because he's seen that little anchor there. It's the simplicity of the things that you can do for someone else that means such a great deal. And sometimes, again, we get so caught up in this rat race of a world that we live in, and we get kind of just into the flow of like the world is, and we don't stop and think about the simple little things that we might do that might have a real good influence on someone else's life. There's been a lot of people influenced by that because there's been a lot of people going in there and visiting with her, and they're seeing that little anchor, and it stirred a question. It stirred conversation about what the gospel. So just think about that and keep that in mind. Wasn't doing that to pat Brenda on the back. I was just doing that to show, as Chris pointed out in his prayer and as Pat pointed out in the Bible study this morning, Christianity was never meant to be a complex thing, something that was confusion or something that was hard to do. It was meant to be simple, easily understood, and sometimes it's the simplicity of it that confounds people. They just can't understand how something so important, so relevant, can be so simple. But again, it's the little things that you do that makes a big difference in people's lives oftentimes. So just consider that example. We've talked about it don't take much to be a light on someone else's pathway whenever they see Jesus Christ living through you. For this morning's lesson, we're going to talk about the Ten Commandments. And I have a sermon on this once before, first and foremost. And you run into, oftentimes, sadly, Christians, those that profess Christianity, that seem to be awful concerned about what somebody else has, which indicates somewhat of an attitude of discontentment. What does the Bible say? You and I need to do the same. Sometimes learning to be content is a challenge for people, especially in a day to where money is kind of easy to access and credit is easy to access and you can have a lot of things in your possession. Sometimes it's harder for people to find contentment because they're constantly, as I said last week in our morning service, they're constantly reaching for something else. They're constantly wanting more. And whenever they acquire we're wanting, they get that in their possession, they look over here and they say, "Well, there's something else I'd like to have." that is a never-ending process for humanity. That is a never-ending process for those of us that are that dwell upon this earth, because the desire to have more just kind of lives within the flesh. And again, the verse, "Thou shalt not covet, and thou shalt not steal," I wanted to point out that those two things are closely related. Coveting and stealing are closely related. The majority of the time, someone gives in to the temptation to steal, the first step was to covet. Covet, which is defined as meaning to have a desire. Temptation of the heart and mind, and the result causes people to envy, steal, commit adultery, or even kill. Coveting is the fuel that leads to many sins. And again, whenever you think about all the sins and all the bad things that are happening in our world around us, a lot of to steal it. You know, that person over there's got plenty. Oftentimes when people steal, they look at somebody that's got plenty and abundance, and they have the attitude because they have abundance. And I know many times when I worked in the grocery business, and we would catch shoplifters, and they would have that attitude as if it was owed to them, and that was the reason why that they were stealing it. That they should just be able to come in, pick up whatever they want, put it in their satchel or in their purse, and walk out the door. It was if it was owed to them because they looked at a big major grocery chain that's been worth millions of dollars, so therefore, what's it going to hurt for me to take just a little? What's it going to hurt for me to take that which really should be mine anyway? They've got more than they need. And that's how that covetous attitude kind of creeps in and convinces people that, yeah, it's okay for me to covet after, and it's okay for me to take that a step further if I need to and go over there and steal that. That's how the heart works. It has a tendency to convince people that they can do these things and they're okay. God says, on the other hand, that it is sinful. To covet after something is sinful. In the last part of our reading there, it causes people to envy. It causes people to commit adultery. You know, whenever the sin of adultery is committed, what does that have to start at? It has to start at somebody wanting to be with somebody else's spouse, their wife or their husband, does it not? Where does it start at? It starts with a covetous heart, wanting something that you cannot have because it belongs to someone else. And oftentimes, whenever crimes are committed, major crimes, it's because of that very sin there. We can look at a biblical example of David and Bathsheba. What happened? He committed adultery and then he had her husband killed. Sin feeds off of itself oftentimes. That hasn't changed in all these years since that story of David and Bathsheba. What did he do? He wanted something that he could not have, but he went ahead and pursued that. He took that which God said was forbidden. There's old sayings that why is the forbidden fruit always the most desirable? To the flesh it will be, I guarantee you. The forbidden fruit will be desirable to the flesh. No different than it was in the Garden of Eden. Hasn't changed a bit. And oftentimes when we let the flesh go into overdrive and it starts controlling us rather than the spirit, and our spirit trying to be Christ-like or godly-like, then what happens is these bad things. And whenever we see these bad crimes and these bad things that are happening, it begins with coveting, having a heart of covetousness, wanting what someone else has. And again, it is the fuel that leads to many, many sins. So that's why I'm speaking on it this morning, to remind all of us of the danger of having a covetous heart. You know, there's something else that we need to think about when we think about covetousness. As Christians, whenever our brothers and sisters in Christ have something good happen to them, whether that be Chris got him a different Dodge truck out there. It's a nice truck. I'm happy for Chris that he's got a different Dodge truck. He's been tortured with that other one that he had. He's had a lot of time. them. Whenever they get a new vehicle, whenever they're building a new home, a nice home, we should be happy for that and not have an attitude of, well, I don't see why I can't have a nicer home or a nicer vehicle. If you want that, go out and work and try to achieve that, but don't be covetous of the person that has accomplished that thing, and don't be covetous of what they have to the point that it costs you your soul. As Christians, we need to rejoice when our brothers and sisters rejoice, and we need to weep when they weep, and we need to be happy for them whenever they have an occasion to be happy. That's what God expects of us as His people. Deuteronomy 5:21, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, his male servant, his female servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. And again, that's pretty strong language, and it's something that we need to be reminded of all the time, that we can't go around coveting what someone else has. I used the example one time, you know, it's okay if I go down past out in Blakely Ford and I look over there and they've got a nice Ford truck over there, a new one, and I say, boy, I sure would like to have a truck like that someday. And I might just say that just in passing, and you might be with me when I say that. You might say, well, you're a covetous person. You're coveting over that new truck. There's nothing wrong with setting something as a goal that maybe you would like to have someday and working to achieve that or acquire that in an honest, respectable way. There's nothing wrong with that. You know, something has to be a dream or an ideal before it can actually be implemented into happening. We understand that. And same way with building houses or whatever the case might be, buying a piece of land, buying a tractor, whatever it might be. It has to be an ideal. It has to be a vision or a dream. And to talk about that and knowing that you're going to maybe try to acquire that honestly, in the way that God says for us to acquire things, there's nothing wrong with that. But whenever you look at that, then you start saying, well, you know, if I could manipulate a little bit of money on this deal that we're doing, that would get me into that new truck a whole lot quicker. Then it becomes sinful. It becomes a situation where you're coveting it to the point that you let your decision-making process be overrode by the desire to have that material possession, and that's sinful. That's wrong. Whenever you let that happen and you throw God out the window, what He says about having a covetous heart, then it becomes very sinful and it becomes a problem to you, and you better check it. You better make sure that it's not and get it back in line. And again, there's all kinds of things that are listed here. When you think about the ideal covet in your neighbor's wife, and you may say, well, I would never have a problem with that. Well, there's people that obviously have had a problem with that because it has happened, and we've seen it happen in our community. You know, the ideal two sins. Jesus said, if you look upon a woman and lust after her in your heart, you've sinned already. So that's one sin. And then the idea of coveting after what belongs to someone else is another sin. So you've committed two sins. And again, that's kind of how sin works. It oftentimes feeds off of itself. And again, this is just a short version of that verse. Thou shalt not covet anything that is thy neighbor's wife. A different verse, Exodus 20, I'm sorry. But again, we have to be reminded of the dangers of having a covetous heart. And again, some of us may say, well, I wouldn't ever have a problem with that. Well, sometimes you can tell in people's conversation that they do have a problem with that. I was at an event where a young man was given a pretty nice truck. It wasn't a brand new truck, but he was given a nice truck for his graduation gift. And another young fellow that was there that was a friend, he was kind of looking at it, and it seemed like he took an attitude of pouting. In other words, not being happy for his friend and what he had gotten given to him because his parents had the means to be able to just hand him over a nice truck. He kind of went into a little bit different mode about that. And I thought about how that, in their immaturity, I could see how that would happen. But as we grow mature in Christ, that should never be the case. If someone has something good happen to them that is a brother or sister in Christ, and we have an attitude of jealousy or envy over that because it happened to them, we need to check our heart. We need to ask ourselves, why am I not happy for that person? Because something good has befallen upon them. We need to be happy for them. We need to rejoice in them. Again, if what they have been given or whatever they've been blessed with has been gotten honestly, what's wrong with that? The Bible tells us that the eyes of man are never satisfied. The truth is that you will never be happy as long as you're striving for things of this life. You cannot satisfy human nature. I know people that have an abundance of wealth, but it's not enough. They want more. And if you ask them what they're going to do with their wealth, they're saying, I'm going to use it to make more. There's nothing wrong with that. That's a Bible principle. We can read about it in the parable of the talents. There's nothing wrong with it. But whenever it consumes every waking moment, whenever it consumes every minute that you have and all the energy that you have to satisfy that, then it becomes a problem. It's something that's pulling you away from things of a spiritual nature. Our desires of the flesh can be temporarily gratified but never satisfied. As soon as the excitement of your gain wears off, we want more, and our desire for more covetousness is born. You see, that's where we have to be careful, and we have to be reminded in lessons such as this that it's something that can happen. It's a gradual, progressive thing that can happen that we don't even realize that we're becoming a covetous person, and we're being very covetous of what other people have and have a strong desire to have that. You know, James made an important observation about that very point. He says, you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may spend it upon your pleasures. And what James is saying there is God doesn't have any problem with those having an abundance in this life. And most of us have been blessed abundantly in this life if we just know how to measure it. He doesn't have any problem with that. It's not money that is evil. It's not having abundance of wealth that is evil. It's the love of money that is evil and causes men to do corrupt things. But what James is saying is whenever you ask for these things and you want to have these things and you want to have them for your own selfish pride, and to sit and look down your nose at them, you're asking for the wrong reason. It's okay to be blessed. It's okay to have an abundance. And again, most of us have. But we better keep it in check and understand that God has blessed us with that for a purpose. And it's not just all about us. It's so that we can help those who may need our help. It's so that we can help give back to the Lord as we've been blessed and been prospered. But it's not just about ourselves. It's not just about having a covetous attitude and say, boy, I've got this much. I'm gonna see if I can't just double that. Setting our focus, the desire to covet is not a new problem. The Bible addresses this issue constantly throughout the Old and New Testaments. God knows that we are in a body of flesh and that sin in our flesh is drawn by the glitz, glamour, pleasures, and luxuries of this life. This is why we are constantly being reminded not to covet what we do not possess. It begins with not allowing our affections to be set on the world that is passing away. You know, it's easy, again, to get caught up in what this world has to offer. This is what John says about it in 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides for what? Forever. No matter how many possessions we lay up around us in this life, it's a temporary arrangement. Yes, we may be able to pass them on to the next generation, and they may benefit the next generation. That's a good thing to do. It's fine and well. But they are going to cease to be someday when the Lord comes back. So the things that we focus upon in this life, if they're drawing away from our spiritual life and keeping us from doing spiritual things, again, they could be a hindrance to us, and we might need to check ourselves and ask ourselves the question, am I a covetous person? Let's look at an example of a man who was not covetous, and that is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. A man who was of the ranks of kings, but look at the humility of him. Let's make some points about his humility. Consider the humble picture the Bible paints concerning Christ. He was born in a borrowed manger, and that's revealed in Luke 2:7. He used borrowed jugs to turn the water into wine, revealed in John 2:6. He had no tax money, so he sent Peter to catch a fish that would have a gold coin that would pay their portion of the temple taxes, Matthew 17:24. Twice, Jesus borrowed someone's lunch to feed the 5,000 and 4,000 people who needed feeding, Matthew 14:17, depending on which interpreter that you go by. Matthew 15:34. For Jesus' triumph entry into Jerusalem, the most significant fulfillment of prophecy for the Jews, he rode into town on what? On a borrowed donkey, the picture of humility. Matthew 21:2. Jesus conducted the Last Supper with his disciples in a borrowed upper room. Where is wealth? Why did Jesus ask the rich young ruler to sell all, give to the poor, and follow him if Jesus was living in luxury? Our Savior was a humble man, and he was in the flesh. He was in the flesh, and he understood the temptations that you and I deal with and wrestle with as it pertains to having better things, nicer things, luxurious things. He understood that, but he never desired those things. His purpose was not about those things. His purpose was not about this world and what it had to offer, but it was rather being the Savior of humanity. And the way that he done that, he was the depiction of humility. You and I could take a great lesson from that in itself. Why did Jesus tell the people that if they wanted to see someone dressed in rich clothing to go to the king's houses? Even more pointed is the fact that Jesus had his necessities supplied by others. Jesus knew that God would see that his provisions were taken care of by those around him. He never longed for anything that this world had to offer. He had an attitude of gratitude, and he was willing to go and be obedient to his Heavenly Father that you and I could have eternal salvation. We need to be reminded to be careful about how much emphasis we put upon this world and what it has to offer. Coveting also, another problem with it, it shows a lack of faith. The Lord has promised us that he will meet our needs and bless our lives if we truly believe that our lives are being directed by the Lord. This should affect how we look at material possessions. Again, too many times when men have great success in this life, they become dependent upon themselves rather than God. You know, it's a lot harder, and the Bible brings that out. It's harder for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven than it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Why is that? Because sometimes what riches do is make us believe in ourselves more than we believe in God. And we put God on the back burner, we turn away from God, and we don't want anything to do with God because we've got all this wealth, and that's where our security now is found. Hebrews 13:5, let your conduct be without covetousness, be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you or never forsake you. Again, can you see how there could be a lack of faith if we've got a heart or an attitude of covetousness towards what other people have? It's because of a lack of faith, because right there the scripture says that God says he will never leave us, forsake us, but he'll see that we have those things that we need. There's something very, very important about that part of that verse that says to be content too. Someone who can never find a level to where they're content and happy is a miserable person all their life. And I've encountered people who seems like, by my way of looking at their life and the things that they have, their family and the things that they have around them, they've just been blessed abundantly. But because they're constantly reaching and striving for more of what this world has to offer, as God says, they're miserable. Sometimes they heap misery to themselves. We need to be careful as Christians that that's not the case with us. We have a lot of reason to be happy and a lot of reason to rejoice. It is no accident that the Bible first warns us not to let our conduct be influenced by covetousness, and then immediately points us to our faith in God's promise that we will never, that he will never leave us or forsake us. Again, that's not an accident. What it does when we're a covetous person, constantly wanting what somebody else has, constantly thinking about that, constantly talking about that, it sends a message to God that our faith is not in him, but it's in those possessions. The Bible never condemns us for possessing money, but we are strongly warned not to allow money to become our focus. There are many doctrines that focus on wealth in the church today. 1 Timothy 6:5-8, for example, useless wranglings of men are corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourselves. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out, and having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Again, that's what the scripture says. That's not coming because Robbie said it. we need to take a lesson from that and learn that there should be a level to where we can be content, that we can be happy. And again, it's not, that's not saying, because that would be contradictory to the idea that we're to use the talents, we're to use what we're blessed with, and to carry on with that. But be careful where your focus is, where all of your energy is, where all of your effort is, because you can become covetous and not even realize, because it's kind of a slow progression type thing that creeps into one's heart, and maybe you don't even realize that you're that way. The Bible warns us to withdraw from those who teach that godliness is a means of to personal gain or materialism in the scripture we just read. The truth, gain is godliness and contentment for those who are focused on the things of God and content with what God provides, or also secure in the hope of God's promises for this life and the next. If you have faith, you will trust in the Lord and be content with what He provides you. And again, there's nothing wrong with people trying to advance in their education so that they can make more money. I'm all for that. That's a good thing. But whenever that becomes your sole purpose in life and you can't be content at some level with what you have. I worked with a fellow at Winn-Dixie. Mary Lee probably remembers him. His name was John Burton, and he worked in the meat department. And he told me one time, he said, "My wife has been going to college for 17 years. And I said, "That's a long time to go to college." And he said, "Well, she works over there at the health department there in Pulaski County, and she envisions that someday that number one position there at the health department is going to open up, and if she keeps furthering her education, she'll be in position to acquire that position, and it pays an extremely large amount of money if you're in that number one position there." And he says, "I tell you what, though," he said, "it's been tough on our marriage, because," he said, "I don't see her much. She's gone all the time. If she's not at work now, she's at college." And again, she'd been doing that for 17 years. And I'm not saying that that was wrong for her to do that. She had a vision, she had a dream, and that she was pursuing that. What are you willing to sacrifice sometimes for those things, though? What are you willing to sacrifice for that next promotion at your workplace? What are you willing to sacrifice as far as being away from your family, being away from not being able to serve God because you now have to work on times when you would normally go to worship service? What are you willing to sacrifice when it comes to not seeing your kids as they grow up? How important is that acquiring of that next level or that next pay increase? You know, we have to think about these things. Covetousness cannot satisfy, cannot make us content, cannot give us an abundant life. Why are we so determined to live this way? And again, it's a dangerous thing to have a covetous heart. And it, we're told in the scriptures, covetousness causes us to be pierced with many sorrows, draws us into destruction, drowns us in lust and perdition, and drowns our soul. It can happen that way. And again, that's just why I'm trying to bring this lesson this morning. I'm going to pass that last slide just to speed us up a little bit. If you're here this morning, maybe you realize that there's something that you've coveted after that's not pleasing unto God. Maybe something that's been touched on in our lesson this morning. Hopefully that's not the case, but hopefully this will be a reminder to you to be careful about having a covetous heart towards those around you and towards the possessions that they have. If you're here this morning, you've never obeyed the gospel, we would hope that maybe something that we've said this morning would help you make the decision to become a child of His. And what the Scriptures tell us that we must do, we must hear the Word of God. We must believe that, as the slide shows here. It says, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, and the church is His body, to which I am called." You must make the good confession. That's found in Romans 10, 9 and 10, and also Matthew 10, 23 and or 32 and 33, that you must be willing to make that confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. He asks us to do that. Acts 3:19 says we must also have an attitude of repentance. That is saying, "I know that I have been wrong, and I'm going to turn from that wrongdoing, and I'm going to turn and go in another direction. Now repent of your sins and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped away." And again, the purposes of baptism. Oftentimes baptism is questioned where it is necessary for salvation. The Bible teaches that it is. This is why. Many reasons. To obey God's command. That's first. For the remission of sins. To put one into Christ. To wash away sins. To become a new creature. To demonstrate love for God. To bury a man. To rise with Christ. To enter the kingdom of God. To the church. those that are saved, the called out. And also we're told in Revelations 2:10 that we must remain faithful after we become a child of His unto death, and then we shall receive a crown of life. You may have at some point obeyed the gospel, but for some reason or another you've slipped back into the world. We pray that maybe there's been something that we've said or done this morning that would make you make the decision to come back to the Lord, so that we can pray for you, with you, and so that you can take up your rightful place among God's people. If you're subject to heaven's invitation in any way, we'd ask you to come as together we stand and as we sing.